a very big book in the Bible, and it's the book of Psalms. And I have a lot of information that I want to give you in an overview. Then we will next week begin to look at several of the Psalms, and obviously not all of them. It would take us a long time to do that. What I'll do is I'll just pick out some of my favorites, and we'll look at them in more detail. But this is more of an overview. And because there's so much information, and maybe you will not be able to get it all down, some of it will be on the screen, and you can maybe copy it down. If you know shorthand, that would be a great thing to be able to do in order to get that information down. But another thing, what you fail to get, remember we have a website, and the sermon goes on the website, and you can what you miss, you can get it later on when you listen to the sermon there. The title of my message is, Why Study the Psalms? It's a big book, as I mentioned, an important book, but there's so many wonderful truths there that I think that we will miss if we don't focus our attention on that book and spend some time in it. There are 150 psalms in the book. That's a lot. Some are longer and shorter than others, but that's what it consists of, 150 psalms, and it makes it the longest book in the Bible. However, have you discovered that it really consists of five books, the book of Psalms, not just one? There are really five books in one when we think of the book of Psalms. You see the list there and the verses of Scripture that compose each of those particular books. And so you see them listed there before you on the screen. It's divided very easily and obviously into five different books. And each of these divisions, it's interesting to note, is closed by a doxology. So when you come to Chapter 41, for example, at the end of that chapter, you'll find there's a doxology, and you'll find that is the case after the end of each of these books. Every other section will have that same thing, as I mentioned. So Psalm 41, verse 13, if you were to look at that verse, it ends this way. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. And when you come to the end of the next book, you'll have another one that does the same thing right through the five books. It has often been pointed out that the book of Psalms is the book of human emotions. Indeed, every experience of man's heart is actually reflected in this book. I find that very interesting. In other words, no matter what mood you're in, some psalm will actually reflect that mood. For instance, and I'll give you some examples. You'll see it on the next slide. If you are fearful, here's something that you need to do. You need to read Psalm 56 or Psalm 91 or Psalm 23. Okay, if you're fearful, and you can see this fellow in the picture is quite fearful, isn't he? But those are some of the psalms that you may want to jot down when you're feeling that in that kind of frame of mind. Why don't you take a moment to read one of those psalms or all three of them? It'd be a good experience for you. Now, if you're discouraged, in the next picture, you need to read Psalm 42. When you're discouraged. And if you happen to be feeling lonely, and here's what I would suggest. I would suggest that you would read Psalm 71 or Psalm 62. If you're lonely, see that man sitting on the bench all by himself. He's lonely. And sometimes we are very, very lonely, aren't we? And go through some There can be people all around us. We can still be lonely. But there's a good psalm for you to do that, a couple of psalms there for you to look at. And then if you are oppressed with a sense of, say, sinfulness, there are two marvelous psalms for you to look at. One is Psalm 51, written after David's double sin of adultery and murder. And then Psalm 32, which is a great expression of confession and forgiveness. So those are two good psalms to look at in that regard. And then if you're worried, how many of you are worried sometimes? We all get that way, don't we? If you're ever worried or anxious, I'd recommend Psalm 37 or Psalm 73. Another two. You probably recognize that fellow in that picture, and I'm sure he's had times of being worried when he was president. Next one. If you're angry, why don't you try Psalm 58 or Psalm 13? He's got a good expression. I think that makes it pretty clear what he's all about. If you are resentful, why don't you read Psalm 94 or Psalm 77? That would be a good one to read. If you are happy and want some words to express that happiness, I mean, you just had just a great day, everything's just going along excellent, then why don't you just open your Bible to Psalm 92 or Psalm 66, and you'll see how that'll help you to continue along that same pattern of feeling happy. If you feel forsaken, why don't you try Psalm 88? That's a good one to read, Psalm 88. If you're grateful and you would like to say it, then why don't you read Psalm 40? That would be a good one there. And then if you are doubtful, if you have faith that is beginning to fail in some way, shape, or form, why don't you read the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119? And we could go on and on, because all the 150 psalms have to do with experiences that each one of us will go through in life. And that's why I think it's such a practical book for us to read and to look through. Most of us think of the Psalms that they were David's work. In fact, about half of them were written by David, the sweet singer of Israel, who was given by God the gift of capturing the emotions of his full life's varied experiences and putting them in very beautiful lyric terms for us to enjoy. These became the psalm book or the hymn book of Israel. Many of these psalms were written to be sung in public, which is why you will often find at the head of the psalm to the chief choir master, and in some of our Bibles is the word maskil, which is simply the Hebrew word for song. You may be interested to know that one psalm, Psalm 90, was actually written by Moses. Moses wrote that particular psalm, Psalm 90. Two were composed by King Solomon. And then there were some sons of Korah who were especially charged with leading the singing of Israel, and they composed 10. A man named Asaph wrote 12 of the psalms, and even good King Hezekiah wrote 10 psalms. And of course, David, he wrote almost half, not quite, but almost, he wrote 73 of the psalms. There are three others who wrote a psalm, but those names are really not that known to us. As you look into the book of Psalms, you can see that in many cases, the title refers to the author. Now, here's something that's interesting. The five books of Psalms that I've already mentioned, did you know that they actually parallel the Pentateuch? Some people may not realize that. Or the first five books of the Bible. Those first five books were designed by God to give us the pattern of God's working in human life, or in the whole of creation, or in all of world history. You see, God always follows the same pattern, whether with an individual or whether it be with a nation. He takes them through the very same steps. And those five steps were revealed by divine inspiration in the first five books of the Bible. The Psalms follow the same steps, reflecting the reaction of the human heart to this pattern of God's working in man's life. Let me show you how that's true. To begin with, the first book of Psalms, Psalms 1 through 41, is actually equivalent to the book of Genesis. It has essentially the same basic message therein. In other words, it's the cry of the human heart. The cry of the human heart. It is the expression in beautiful, poetic terms of the human heart's deepest needs. You will find that it follows closely the story of the book of Genesis. Example. You know how it begins with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is a picture of the perfect man, just as Genesis begins with the man in the Garden of Eden. Then in Psalm 2, what do you have? You have man in rebellion. It is a notable psalm beginning with the words in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 3. You probably recall these words. Why do the nations conspire? And the people plot in vain. And the kings of the earth set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder. That's rebellion, isn't it? It describes man in his rebellion, just as Genesis pictures him in the Garden of Eden. In the third psalm, we see man in his rejection. And then right through in the following psalms, in this first book, you have that kind of thing taking place. And then the grace of God is introduced. Here is the picture of God seeking man in the darkness, just as he did in the shadows of the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And then God cried out, Adam, where art thou? You remember when he asked that question? And it thus moves to restore man from his lost estate. And as you read through this first book of Psalms, you will hear the human heart's expression of deep-seated longing for Almighty God because of his separation from God. It's calling out to God in need. Now we turn to the second book of Psalms. Psalm 42 through 72, it actually corresponds with the book of Exodus in the Pentateuch. Here, a new revelation develops between God and his people. Just as Exodus tells us the story of Israel in captivity in Egypt, here we learn of the sorrow, of the bondage, and then learning something of the great grace of God in his power to deliver his people, to bring them out of Egypt. The second book of Psalms traces the same account, carefully capturing the theme of the book of Exodus. Psalm 45 is the psalm of God the King. God in his sovereignty rules over man and the things man experiences because God is king. And in Psalm 46, we read the promise of God's delivering help. Remember that famous verse? God is a present help in time of trouble. In Psalm 50, the strength of God is exemplified. And in Psalm 51, it reveals the delivering grace of God to men in his sin. And in Psalm 72, the last psalm of this book, God is pictured in his mighty conquering power, setting man free from the bondage in which sin has enslaved him. Now we come to the third book of Psalms, Psalm 73 through Psalm 89. And that corresponds, interestingly enough, to the book of Leviticus. You see, it is the discovery of what God is like when man comes before him, and what man himself is like in the presence of Almighty God. Leviticus is the book that reveals the inner workings, you see, of man's heart. We see his need, his deep consciousness of his own sin, and the discovery, the great discovery, of what God offers to do about that very issue. In Psalm 73 through 89, the same pattern is carried out. In Psalm 75, for instance, is an expression of man's awareness of God's judgment in the inner heart. Psalm 78 is a record of God's unbending love. And although God loves man, he will never let him get away with anything. He never compromises. He never bends. But he does give in to man's plea for mercy. But it is absolutely relentless in cutting away sin. And then when man is ready to acknowledge his sin, when man is ready to agree with God's judgment concerning sin, God deals with him in love. Psalm 81 describes the new strength that God offers man as a result. And Psalm 84 wonderfully portrays a continuous provision that God offers to us. Isn't it great the way the Psalms are put together? Psalm 90 through 106 make up the fourth book, and it actually parallels the book of Numbers. You see, it's known as the wilderness book. It sets forth the experience of human failure. Through this book, you will find victory alternating with devastating defeat, just as in our own personal experience from time to time. Here God steps in and delivers the Israelites in the desert. He works mighty miracles, ministering to their needs, feeding them with bread from heaven, opening the rock for them so the water would flow. And then in the next chapter, Israel, what do? They murmur, they complain, and they fall into defeat. And this is pictured in the fourth book of Psalms as well. The fifth book, Psalms 107 through 150, actually correspond to the book of Deuteronomy. Here these psalms picture the person who has come to the end of himself and is now ready to fully surrender himself to God. And this final book of Psalms is nothing but thanksgiving and praise, and it happens from beginning to end. It sounds one triumphant note all the way through, and the closing part of it is constant. What is it? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! It is the expression of someone who is so excited that all he can do is shout, Hallelujah. And that is the way the entire book of Psalms closes. That is the experience of man as he learns to understand, you see, the pattern of God working in his life. Now, it may be of interest to you to know that the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Solomon, they all form a separate section of the Bible. These are called the poetic books. You see them listed there. In Job, we read the deep cry of man needing faith. That's what's there. The faith is being stretched to the limits. They need to learn to trust God, even though everything seems to be going wrong for Job, when suffering reaches its intensity, that it no longer seems senseless and no longer of any obvious value, then it's that time when man needs to reach out in simple faith and trust God to see them through. Man was made to believe in God. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes joined together to express the cry of man's soul. Those three books. And just as the soul has three divisions, the emotions, the mind, and the will, so these books express those same divisions. Do you realize that? In the Psalms, as I mentioned before, it is a book of emotion, filled with emotion, all varied kinds of emotion. But when you turn to the book of Proverbs, it's a book all about the will, dealing with the will. And then when you come to Ecclesiastes, it all has to deal with the mind. It is a story of Solomon searching, examining all of the philosophies of men and concluding on the basis of human reasoning what really is right and what is really wrong. Here then you have the soul's expression of its need, pointing to one great answer: hope in God. Just as the answer to the cry of the spirit is faith, the answer to the cry of the soul is hope. And then when you turn to the book of Songs of Solomon, you have essentially the cry of the body for love. Our deepest need as men and women is love, isn't it? Children can't grow up adequately and rightly unless they have love and been loved by those around them. And this cry of the body is expressed in the most beautiful love poem that has ever been written. We'll get to that in a sermon later on, the Songs of Solomon. Now back to the Psalms, and here's some other information about them. And this is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22 is a very significant psalm because it records the Lord's anguish while he was there on the cross of Calvary. Psalm 22, verse 1, remember those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he describes the scene of the people standing at the foot of the cross, looking on him whom they had pierced and numbering him with the transgressors. How they looked, and they took his garments and cast lots for them, and how his own heart was broken as he felt abandoned by the Heavenly Father. This is a vivid, beautiful description of the Lord's Prayer and an experience on the cross. But it's followed by the prayer of triumph in his resurrection. Psalm 40 is another of the prayers of the Lord and is quoted in the New Testament as it reflects the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 45, one of the most beautiful psalms, pictures the beauty of the character of Jesus Christ, the splendor of the King. And in Psalm 72 is a magnificent psalm describing the reign of Christ over all of the earth. It's one of the greatest shouts of triumph that you will find in all of the Bible. Psalm 110 is the grand psalm on the deity of Christ and is quoted in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Psalm 118 is the psalm of direction. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and let us be glad in it. That day is when the stumbling block of men was taken and made to be the cornerstone on the day of resurrection. You see, all the Psalms are designed to teach us to do one thing, one important thing. You know what it is? Worship. Worship, because we serve a great and a mighty and a powerful God. These psalms reflect every human's emotion, but they do so in a distinct and they do it in a very important way. Their emotions seen in relationship to God. Every psalm is written in the presence of God. This book therefore teaches us how to be honest before God. You know, we need to do that. If you have a problem, tell God all about it. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell Him. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Especially, don't get pious and sanctimonious and try to smooth it over. In other words, if you happen to be angry with God, say so. Tell Him. If you're upset about something He has done, tell Him so. If you're resentful, bring it out. If you're happy and glad, express it as well. You see, that is what true worship is all about. We have to be honest before God, don't we? He knows what we're thinking, but He wants us to express it. As Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit. Remember the last part? In truth. Be honest before God. John 4:23. You see, God is looking for that kind of worshiper. And as you worship in spirit and truth, you will discover a new source of strength. If you can't be honest before God, even about those troublesome problems of wrong moods and attitudes, you will find it difficult to really have a close relationship with Him. There's an old story told of a converted miser. He was an exceedingly stingy individual. After his conversion, one of his neighbors sustained a serious loss. And when the former miser heard about it, his immediate reaction was, well, they need help. They need some food. I will go to my smokehouse and I will get a ham and I'll take it over to him. But on the way to the smokehouse, his old nature began to whisper to him, why give him a whole ham? Half a ham will be plenty. He debated this all the way to the smokehouse. And then he remembered what he had learned in the presence of God. He remembered that he had resolved then and there that by God's grace he would stand against all the evil qualities of his former life whenever they asserted themselves. So the tempter kept whispering, give him half a ham. And the old man finally said, look, Satan, if you don't pipe down, I'll give him the whole smokehouse. Now you see, that's adequate grace, isn't it? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much, much more. And you see, that's the purpose of the Psalms. It's to bring us to grace. We experience God's grace, and then we're going to want to extend it to other people. We want to sing in closing a great hymn, old hymn of the church, 108. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. I want you to think about the words of the song as we sing them. They're powerful words. And when we think of how good God is and what He has done, I trust you'll be rejoicing as you sing this song.